Thank you, Sister Maggie. Take your Bibles and turn with me to 2 Kings chapter 6, verses 1 through 7. Those of you who come on Friday nights might recognize this if you were here a couple of Fridays ago. 2 Kings chapter 6, verses 1 through 7. We finished up Colossians. We're going to the Gospel of Mark, but it seemed like just need to spend a little bit of time here before we get to Mark. And so 2 Kings chapter 6, verses 1 through 7. The company of the prophets said to Elisha, "Look, the place where we meet with you is too small for us. Let us go to the Jordan where each of us can get a pole, and let us build a place there for us to live." And he said, "Go." And then one of them said, "Won't you please come with your servants?" "I will," Elisha replied, and he went with them. They went to the Jordan and began to cut down trees. As one of them was cutting down a tree, the iron axe head fell into the water. "Oh, my Lord," he cried out, "it was borrowed." The man of God asked, "Where did it fall?" When he showed him the place, Elisha cut a stick and threw it there and made the iron float. "Lift it out," he said. Then the man reached out his hand and took it. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your love and mercy upon us, and we thank you for being a God who comes to us to meet us where we are. We thank you for being a God who speaks to us. And we pray that you would give us ears to hear you, hearts to receive you. Pray that we'd discover ourselves being transformed by you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. In Friday nights, or Friday night Bible studies, the adults have been working through the Old Testament. We've been in 2 Kings for a while, and making our way through these Elisha stories. And a couple weeks ago, this was the story that we were working with. And since that time, I really haven't been able to move too far past it. I've shared it with two or three of my classes, thought about it with them, thought about it with various folks, talked about it with Rebecca some when we were driving last night. This passage just doesn't go away too easily for me. And I just want to talk a little bit about the story, help us to think about the story, and kind of see where it takes us. There are a lot of stories kind of enfolded into this one story. And so on the one hand, we have the story that's happening right here on the shore of the Jordan River. And you have Elijah and his kind of company of prophets. Maybe it'd be easy for us to think of Elijah and his disciples, or Elisha and his school of prophets who are kind of under him. But they tell him, "Hey, the place where we're meeting is too small. We can't all fit there. Let's go build a bigger place down by the Jordan River." And he says, "Fine, go do it." I mean, it's kind of like me talking to the interns. "Yeah, you guys go do it." And they say, "Well, we want you to come along." And so Elisha says, "Okay, I'll come along." And there they are. They're working. They're cutting down trees. And in the process of cutting down the tree, they lose the axe head. Somehow it slips off, somehow it comes untied, but this piece of iron that was expensive falls into the Jordan River, and it's lost. And the one guy cries out, "Master, it was borrowed." And that creates an even bigger problem, because it was an expensive tool, and they had no money. They didn't have the funds to really go out and buy one. That's why they borrowed one in the first place. And in those days, if you had a debt that you couldn't pay off, one of the ways that you ended up paying it off was you became a servant to whoever you were indebted to. And so he cries out that it was borrowed, and no doubt there was a lot of fear and anxiety in his voice. And Elisha says, "Well, where was it lost at?" And he cuts a stick, and he throws that stick into the water at the place where the axe head was lost in the river. And the stick goes in, and this iron axe head, this piece of iron, floats. And Elisha says, "Pick it up." And he picks it up off of the surface of the water, and no doubt they reuse it and continue on with their construction. Now that's kind of the story number one that's right there. Now, around this story, there's kind of another story, and we'll think a little bit about it too. The second story has to do with Elijah and his prophets and kind of what are they doing out there in the Jordan in the first place? Elisha and the prophets weren't exactly highly esteemed. Some people esteemed them as messengers from God, but others, especially kind of those who were happy with the status quo, those who were in power, they really didn't have much use for them, unless maybe they could say a good word of the Lord from them. Elisha's predecessor, Elijah, was known as a troubler of Israel. A troubler of Israel because he would speak truth when nobody wanted to hear the truth. And Elisha followed in his footsteps, and you have the company of the prophets. And so these prophets are messengers of God who will speak the truth when people don't really want to hear the truth. And so there's really no place for them at the temple. They're kind of troublers of Israel. And so here they are building a place out on the fringe, out at the Jordan. A little bit more with that story. Israel had broken away from the tribe of Judah. And Jerusalem, where you were to go worship the Lord, was part of the tribe of Judah. It was in that territory. And where Elijah and his folks are at, they're in the kingdom of Israel. And way back when the split took place, the king of the north built alternative temple sites, alternative worship sites, because he was afraid that if the people went down to Jerusalem, they would cease to be loyal to him as king in the north. And in these alternative worship sites, they didn't really worship the Lord the way they should. And it was kind of a combination of worshiping God, but also Canaanite worship practices and Baal worship. And so it really wasn't a true alternative. It was a false alternative. And Elijah and his prophets would speak truth over against that. And so they were troublers. And there was no place for them there. And so here they are out of the Jordan, kind of making a place. Now there's a third story that this all is part of. And I know I got you thinking, you know, lots of stuff here. But third story that we need to think about is who's reading this? Who was this actually written for? And 2 Kings ends with not just the northern kingdom of Israel being destroyed, but with the southern kingdom, even Jerusalem, being destroyed by the Babylonians. And so the people who are reading this, the people who have read all the way through 2 Kings, and they kind of get the first edition of 2 Kings, they're people that are in Babylon having been taken captive from Jerusalem. And God used the Babylonians to destroy Jerusalem and to bring judgment upon Jerusalem because of their disobedience to God and their betrayal of covenant. And so God had them carried off into exile, into captivity. And those people are reading that. And those people have all kinds of questions because their life has been broken and shattered. And their questions are, do we have any hope? Do we yet have a future? Or are we kind of doomed to captivity and servitude and never going home again? And so wrestling with lots of questions. And so you can see how on the one hand you have the story that's right there by the Jordan. On the other hand, you have the story of Israel and the prophets. And then an even larger story is the story of the exiles and those who are reading this. Now, given all that, I want us to kind of zero back in on this story right here. What do you know about iron? It don't float. Iron sinks. And so when that iron goes into the water, it happens like it exactly ought to happen. It sinks. And we have a crisis. And the iron looks like it is beyond recovery. That's why there's such a crisis. That's why there's such a cry, is the iron has sunk. It's done what iron does. And it's beyond recovery. No hope. But he cries out, and the man of God takes a stick and throws it into the water, and what happens? The iron floats. Now, what do sticks do? Float. Sticks float, iron sinks. Throws in a stick that floats, and what happened? I mean, I can't explain it. But throws in a stick that floats and iron sinks, but somehow something happened between the iron and the stick because the water sure didn't change and the iron floats. And it doesn't just float, pick it up. It's recovered. What looked like it was lost, what looked like it was beyond recovery, is recovered. This, maybe I can't get away from this story because it's just so God. That what is beyond recovery, what is sunk, what is hopeless, what will never be used again, that everybody else would simply write off as lost, it's recovered. And it's taken out of the water, and no doubt it's used again. And I think that's why the story kept getting told and told and told. And why it continues to be read and told today. Because it's so God. And so you have God recovering what was lost. There is a reversal here. This is the question that I haven't got figured out, that I just keep thinking about and thinking about and thinking about. I want to know what that stick of reversal is. I mean, that's some stick. That you throw that stick into the water and somehow the properties of that stick go over to the iron and the iron is transformed to where it floats. That is some kind of stick. And I wonder about what that stick is. How does that work? I don't know. But I have some hunches. And one of the hunches that I have is that that's a pinch there. But one of the hunches that I have is that in some sense, maybe this stick is Torah. And I have that hunch from a couple of things. On the one hand, no pun intended, Alex. We'll go with the other hand. But on the one hand, the folks who are reading this, that's the only stick they have left is Torah. And they're really beginning to understand their whole history through the lens of Torah. Torah in terms of the covenant they have with God, Torah in terms of how God has revealed to them how they are to be living. That they are to love God with all of their heart, mind, soul, and strength, that they are to love each other, love their neighbor as themselves, that they are to be loyal to God and loyal to each other and walk in the ways of God. And during the time of captivity in Babylon, Torah was emphasized like maybe never before, because they realized that the reason why they were so lost The reason why they were kind of at the bottom is because they had broken Torah. And so they had lost it all, and everything was apparently beyond recovery. But just maybe, if we keep Torah, just maybe if we meditate on Torah, just maybe if we focus ourselves on loving God with all of our heart and our soul and our mind and our strength, and maybe if we practice a loyalty to one another like the covenant calls for, maybe we find ourselves being transformed. And maybe we'll find ourselves being used by God once again. See, Israel was to be God's tool in the world. Israel was to be kind of God's edge in the world. And so that through Israel, the world was to know God. Through Israel, the world was to get a picture of who God is. And through Israel, the world was to be blessed by God. All peoples blessed by God through Israel. And the tool broke. The tool didn't work right. The tool, it was lost. It looked beyond recovery. And so here's Israel in captivity, beyond recovery. Is there any hope for them? Just maybe if they start keeping Torah, there's some hope. And they'll be transformed and they'll be God's tool once again, usable by God. Now that's one way I think about that tool, that stick of reversal, that maybe that's Torah. But I also think about that stick of reversal, that stick in terms of the things that God throws in. And so I think about, well, who has the stick in the Old Testament that everybody knows about? Moses. Then Moses has that stick, and in some sense, Israel looked beyond recovery. Israel looked like they were enslaved forever to Pharaoh, and God throws Moses with his stick into the situation. And when God throws Moses with his stick into the situation, redemption takes place. And a people that looked like they were lost forever is somehow set free and brought to a promised land. And maybe one of the things that's going on there in Babylon is they're remembering what Moses said. Moses has said that God is going to raise up another from among you like me. Listen to him. So maybe they're hoping that God's going to throw another Moses into the situation. Moses with a stick, that there'll be a new Exodus, that there'll be a return. Maybe hoping that God will throw kind of a new David into the situation. Someone who is anointed to deliver them, to rescue them, to bring about a reversal. So that once again they know God's blessings and once again they're able to be used by God to bless others. This stick of reversal, just fascinated with. As Christians, we see how Jesus is that one that Moses talked about. As Christians, we see how Jesus is kind of the ultimate stick that God has thrown in to bring about reversal and recovery. All along, God has really kind of been throwing himself in. And in Jesus, God throws himself in like never before. In Jesus, God throws himself in, and there's a transformation that takes place. And Jesus takes on our sin. He who knew no sin becomes a sin offering for us. And he who is the author of life submitted himself to death, becoming fully human, knowing our plight, seemingly beyond recovery. In Jesus, God throws himself in, and what happens? Through his death, there's resurrection. Through his going to the cross, we're recovered, we're redeemed. Through Jesus, through his life, through his death, through the preaching of the gospel, there is this reversal, this transformation that takes place to where iron floats, to where the dead live, to where those who are in despair suddenly have the energy to live and to go forward. That's just so God. That's what the story's about. And whether we think about it in terms of what's happening there with Elisha and this prophet who feels like he's doomed to be a slave now, or whether it's Elisha and his prophets that have no place in Israel, and is there any hope for them? They look like they're beyond recovery. And yet, who are we reading about today? Them. Whereas they were troublers of Israel, and they were despised, and they wanted to be shut down and silenced and gotten rid of. It's them that we're reading about today. What looked beyond recovery, it's here in front of us. Or whether we think big and we think, you know, those captives in Babylon feeling like they're beyond recovery and that they're hopeless and that they're doomed. No. God rescued. God reversed. And ultimately, we have Jesus. God throwing God's self into the plight of all humanity in Jesus. Where we feel so lost and so beyond recovery and so sunk. Somehow Jesus comes into the waters that cover us. And we're made alive. I want to press it a little bit further. Something happened to the iron to where it floated. I think the water was still the same. But something happened to the iron. There was a transformation that took place somehow, some way in the iron to where it floated and was able to be taken off the water and reused. And if somehow we think all we need to do is add Jesus and that will fix everything, we haven't gotten it yet. It's not simply about, you know, adding Jesus. It's about the transformation that Jesus brings. See, if you just added to the stick to the water, the iron would have still been on the bottom. But somehow in the stick going into the water, the properties of the stick carried over and transformed the iron to where now the iron had the properties of the stick. And it floated. Are you with me on that? And so if we're thinking that we just need to kind of add Jesus into our lives, but we really haven't submitted ourselves to the transformation that Jesus wants to work in our lives, we'll still be right there on the bottom. It's about the transformation. That's why Moses says that the Lord will raise up one who is like me after me. Listen to him. It's not simply about adding Jesus. It's about listening to Jesus. It's about submitting to Jesus. It's about being transformed by Jesus. And I think one of the biggest problems that we have is that we have the mindset where we have our lives and we'll just kind of add Jesus into our lives. But we won't listen to him. And we won't submit to him. And we won't allow Jesus to transform our lives. gather Sunday mornings, Friday night Bible studies, Wednesday nights, Thursday nights, all the different times that we gather up is for the purpose of transformation. We're not just adding something into our calendars. We're not just adding a place to go. We're not just adding Jesus like we would, you know, add a good luck charm to our key ring or something. We gather up to be transformed. And so that this story that is so God, so that Jesus, who is so God, begins to reshape us and transform us and refit us for use. And sometimes it happens in a moment, and sometimes it happens in a lifetime. But this transforming process of that stick being thrown into our lives, to where we begin to understand God differently, we begin to understand ourselves differently, we begin to understand our place in the world differently, we begin to see that God is actually at work redeeming and recovering what looked like it was hopeless. I hope the story sticks with you. Sticks with you. You guys are slow this morning. But I really do hope it sticks with you. And in you. To wherein our heaviness, to wherein our feeling beyond recovery, we begin to realize that we're not beyond recovery. And I know that sometimes we feel so broken, and sometimes we feel so lost, and sometimes we feel like we have messed up so bad that there's no future, that we kind of blew it. And I just want you to know that that's a lie. That we serve a God who's able to make iron flow. That God throws himself right into the depths of those situations that look like they're beyond recovery. Right into the depths of our sunk lives. That we might be raised to new life and that we might live. And on our part, the key is to listen. Would you stand with me? I think what I'd like to do in closing is just give an opportunity to pray. We'll take communion in a moment. But if the Lord's speaking to you this morning and you just need to come and kneel and confess, Lord, I need your stick in my life. Now I'm at the bottom. And I need you. And I need you to transform me. I need you to change me. I'm not opening the altars to you if you're just thinking, well, I just need to add Jesus so that things go a little bit better for me. No, I want to open the altars to those of you who recognize I need Jesus in my life to change me. And I think I'm willing to listen now. If the Lord is speaking to you about that, would you just come and kneel and pray and let some of us gather around you and pray with you? Our heads are bowed. We won't even have any singing at this moment. Just the Lord is speaking to you and this story is on you. Would you come? Anybody else? You have the hope. You have the hope. Jesus. Jesus, we thank you. gracious and holy Father in heaven, we cry out to you in the depths of our sunkenness, in our despair, and our feeling like we are of no use and beyond recovery, and that we have no future. We thank you for hearing our prayers this morning. We thank you for responding before we even cried. Thank you for throwing Jesus into our humanity, casting yourself into our plight. And we cry out that you would transform us. We cry out that we would discover ourselves being made holy, being made loving, being made faithful, being made loyal, being made true. We pray that you would do that work through your Spirit, taking away our old humanity and clothing us with that new humanity of Christ Jesus, our Savior and Lord. Grant us grace that we might leave the old behind, and we might truly be transformed and made new, and that we would be usable once again by you. Pray that you would equip us with your Spirit, give us ears to hear you, help us to listen to you, and help us to obey you. Do the transforming work that you have come to do in our lives, and do it for your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. In Jesus' name we hope and believe. Amen. 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 Bless you guys. Amen. And we take communion each Sunday as part of that transformation. I mean, the body, the blood of Jesus, I mean, that's the stick that's thrown in, that we might be changed, that our hard hearts might be softened, might be made porous, might be made pliable. And so if you desire God to work in your life, if you are one of the disciples of Jesus, following and seeking, I invite you to come, receive communion, and then return to your place and